You've had a brief look at the map. I will probably be picking up it again at some point and may just give you a bit more detail. I sort of became aware near the end of things that this was your missionary Sunday. Probably I was told at some point, and so many things go into an aging brain. I want to share with you something about the second coming of Christ. God had one son, and he was a missionary. God revealed his heart and his pulse beat by sending his son to be our saviour. And every true Christian is called to be the hands and the feet and the mouth and the heart and the pulse of God wherever he has placed you and in the ways that he wants to lead and to guide you. The Lord bless this couple for Uganda. We know what it is to be missionaries. We spent over 16 and a half years in Bolivia, South America. And it's an enriching experience. It can be very demanding. It can almost be mysterious sometimes. Learning languages, new culture, etc. But I want to, at this moment, just move on to a moment of just showing you something of what's on the back table there. We've got some free literature and some items of books that all are related as information, testimonies, etc., what the Lord is doing in the persecuted church scenario. You will find the non-stop prayer leaflet encouraging people to take a place in the prayer chain to pray for our persecuted brothers and sisters. The core number of persecuted brothers and sisters is 200 million. You can extend that to over 400 million, but the 200 million are the ones who are getting more intense persecution. We also, of course, encourage people in their giving and simply want to mention gifts of compassion. It shows 10 different ways that you can give. If you want to know exactly what your money is going to do, then there are 10 different ways that you can choose from. And at the same time, by looking at what it's saying here, it's giving you some idea, not a complete idea, of what we are doing in a very varied ways under God to encourage and bless the persecuted church. A very simple thing is to write a letter. And you can write a letter to a persecuted brother or sister, to a family, to an individual. And our latest letter writing guide can be found on the back there. One of the countries that probably sends out more letters to the persecuted church is the United Kingdom. We have evidence of that through the years, and we praise God for the hundreds and thousands who do this. And it's such a blessing. We know one brother who received 500,000 letters and postcards, but the authorities never gave them to him when he was in prison. On the day they released him, they took him down to a room, opened the door, and there was the mountain from floor to ceiling. And they said to him, "This is the letters that were sent to you that we did not allow you to read. We now want you to take them with you." Now, how do we know there was 250,000? Because this brother with other Christians counted them twice to make sure there was 250,000. But so many have testified to the blessing that it makes to them. It's not a big task. It's a spiritual ministry of prayer and asking the Lord, guide me. Share something briefly with a testimony, a poem, part of the scriptures, favourite verse or whatever. And you're praying for them, then you can say we're praying for you. We put out a magazine free of charge every month. We want people to be informed. That's why it's every month for prayer. We're one of the few missions that actually do a monthly magazine. And the April one is available. This is the one that's got the Eritrean petition inside, and it's beautifully laid out there, very much. That's an excellent display there. That's one of the best I've ever seen in a church with missionary material. It's very well done. Thank you for that. And then we have this month's magazine. Again, it's got specific focus. It doesn't take a long time to read. The balance between what you can see visually and what you read is very carefully worked out. But if you want to receive the magazine yourself, we do prefer to send magazines directly to people. We do have an agency that does it. It will be a very bad use of time. We haven't got the time to deal with 20-odd thousand magazines every month. It's a big enough task, actually, getting it together every month. We're already planning the next one before we've, you know, sent the next one out. And that's the way it has to be. So we have a very dedicated team. We thank God for them. And then book-wise, says he, showing two items which are not books. 52 prayer cards focusing on individuals and groups in the persecuted church that you can pray for. And we found that many Christians are using that as a means of prayer. You will also find these beautiful bracelets. These are unusual. Well, they are unusual in the way they're done, but also the fact that these are made by persecuted Christian sisters in Mexico. Most of them, their husbands are in prison. 35 Christians sentenced to 35 years in prison, totally innocent of the charges laid against them. We charge £2 for these. That money will be put back through our financial international structure and will be placed into the hands of the sisters who actually make them. Tremendous poverty in Mexico anyway, but when you're a Christian, you also face more discrimination. By the way, if you don't wear a bracelet, which I appreciate, guess what you can use it for? That's right, a bookmark, unless you have some other ideas. Some of you have read God's Smuggler. I won't ask you to put up your hands if you have, but most of you probably haven't. That's the way it usually is. One of the most influential books we have found through others doing the research, not us. People being saved. People have come to me over my 18 years Open Doors and said, I came to Christ through reading God's Smuggler. I was called to the ministry through reading God's Smuggler. God spoke into my life. This is a dangerous book. It's a good book in the right sense. If you haven't got a copy, think about buying one. If not, find out who's got one. Because being Christians, we're generous, aren't we? And we would very happily let someone loan our copy. The Cry of Our Brothers, written by a sister who's getting on in years, gone through the borders many times. She's not what we would call a full-time member of Open Doors in the sense of being employed. But she's in the service of God. And she's gone through the borders many times. And what she's done, she's opened up, as it were, drawn the curtain aside to give us and share with us something of the experiences of the way the Lord overrules going through the borders. And my wife and I know quite a lot about that, and we just praise God for what he does. Brother Andrew's latest book, Light Force. Brother Andrew is now 78 years of age, and he wrote this book about 18 months ago, and it's a very powerful contribution to the church in the Middle East. And in fact, it's a very timely contribution to the church in the Middle East. Since this book was written, Gaza was handed over by the Jews to the Arab peoples, or the Palestinians, which is the popular phrase or description which is given. And now the Hamas, which is very Islamic, is putting a great deal of pressure on the Christians. You can read about those Christians in part of the book. The Cross, Jesus in China, a four-hour DVD on China, testimonies of people, some background, etc., etc., in 4 one-hour sections. And that makes a good contribution to appreciate something of the immense church in that country. Last but not least, Mosques and Miracles, a very thorough work which has been revised as well and given us some idea of the way that Islam is developing to help us to understand, not to see them as enemies, but to see them as people who need Christ. You know Brother Andrew's definition of Islam? I-S-L-A-M, Islam. I sincerely love all Muslims. I sincerely love all Muslims. Brother Andrew counts Muslims as amongst some of his best and genuine friends. And that's not because they've become Christians, but because they're Muslims and he loves them in the Lord. And he's had a real witness to them. The leaders of Hamas and Hezbollah, he has shared the word of God directly with them. He's been invited into some of their big meetings and he has been the sole speaker. And he has not compromised, but he has lovingly, clearly declared the leadership and the uniqueness of Christ. And the reason why they asked him, because they know that Brother Andrew is a true man of God. They know that he means what he says. And they admire that. And we just pray that those leaders in Hezbollah and in the actual Hamas movement will come to Christ. We're going to read from God's word. I'm going to take you to the chapter 24 of Matthew, verses 1 to 14. If anybody wants a Bible, just put your hand up and our sister will come round. So it's Matthew chapter 24. I won't give you the page because it's probably not, it's an NIV and mine's a study Bible, so it means it's got a lot more pages in it. So if you just head for the first book of the New Testament, Matthew chapter 24, 1 to 14. Signs of the end of the age. This is God's missionary program being worked out. It's a pretty grim picture, but it's a wonderful picture of grace. Verse 1. Jesus left the temple and was walking away when his disciples came up to him to call his attention to its buildings. "Do you see all these things?" he asked. "I tell you the truth. Not one stone here will be left on another. Everyone will be thrown down." As Jesus was sitting on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately. "Tell us," they said, "when will this happen, and what will be the sign of your coming and of the end of the age?" Jesus answered, "Watch out that no one deceives you. For many will come in my name, claiming I am the Christ, and will deceive many. You will hear of wars and rumors of wars, but see to it that you are not alarmed. Such things must happen, but the end is still to come. Nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom. There will be famines and earthquakes in various places. All these are the beginning of the birth pangs. Then you will be handed over to be persecuted and put to death, and you will be hated by all nations because of me. At that time, many will turn away from the faith and will betray and hate each other. And many false prophets will appear and deceive many people. Because of the increase of wickedness, the love of most will grow cold. But he who stands firm to the end will be saved. And this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in the whole world as a testimony to all nations. And then the end will come." I want to make it very clear this morning that I am not a very special teacher on prophecy. I do not come saying in any way that I have special qualifications for teaching the end time things. But the Lord knows all that, and he still laid this particular scripture on my heart. And I think that one of the dearth of the teaching within the Church of God today is the second coming. And yet we are getting so close. We are seeing an intensity of pattern, not just a repetition of pattern. Because all those things I've read there, some of it's past and finished with concerning the fall of Jerusalem, but a lot of it has been repeated. But it is the intensity that is happening in this particular day and age that brings a unique element into it. And of course, one of our great indicators is the nation of Israel. I know there are varying views on this, and I think that there is a working to undermine some of the clear teaching of Scripture about Israel. It is a disobedient nation, but do you know, of all the people's groups in the world, the nation of Israel has the highest ratio of conversions than any other group? Not the largest, the ratio, compared to the size of the nation or people's group, it's the highest. Thousands are turning to Christ. 20 years ago, you could almost count it on one hand how many kahilites or congregations of Jewish believers, messianic believers, if you like, were in Israel. Today, there are scores of them. And it is estimated that there are about 4,000 born-again Jews inside of Israel. And there are others, of course, out here in England, in Europe, Africa, South America. And God is at work. This question of the coming of Jesus is not if, but when. Not if, but when. When I was meditating earlier this morning on this scripture afresh, they asked the question, when will it be, this happening, this sign of your coming and the end of the age? And what Jesus goes on to say, as I looked at it, it suddenly struck me how grey, how pessimistic, how grim it was. Has that ever struck you if you looked at that? And you would have thought at the end, hey, Lord, don't you know about the ministry of encouragement? I tell you something. God always starts from the place of truth and reality. Isn't that right? This is who we deal with. The God of truth. The one who says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. He says in verse 2, I tell you the truth. Because he was going to tell them something which was mind-shattering. And they didn't quite grasp it, and I can't blame them for it. As they talked about this magnificent temple that Herod took 46 years to build, one of the most magnificent structures the world has ever seen. And probably the sun was out, as it tends to be in the Middle East, and probably it was shining on the exterior gold, and those beautiful white stones, you know, would cause us to put our sunglasses on, which the disciples wouldn't have. And it was magnificent. And they hear the Lord saying, not one stone will stand upon another. That wasn't good news, was it? That was not good news. But it was part of a process that our Lord goes on to speak about. And he says that these things will come to pass. He then later goes on to remind them, and this is one of the great thrusts of this part of Scripture, about the fact that no one knows about the day or the hour, but we are to watch and to pray. He takes it up in verse 36, in verse 42, and in chapter 25, verse 13, the parable of the 10 virgins. And my question that I feel we have to answer day by day is, am I watching? Am I prepared? Am I ready? When I talked to the children this morning, I was also talking to you, of course. To be in a building of worship and all of a sudden the doors burst open, in come the police. Now, there were things I wouldn't have enlarged with the children. But the police, quite often out there, they carry truncheons and they carry electric shock batons, 18 inches long. And they can give you a shock of over 200 volts. They can burn your skin. Now, this is not happening everywhere in China. In some areas, you can sing your heart out as loud as you like in a worship meeting. But in other areas, you will barely whisper. Everybody's watching everybody else. The authorities are 100% mustard keen to deal with those who are followers of the Lord Jesus Christ. Four things I want to say very briefly about the fact that Christ is the revelation of God. And that's why Jesus, knowing who he is and the fact that he has brought the truth, says in the verse 3, the first thing that he says very clearly is, watch out that no one deceives you. For many will come claiming to be the Christ. In China, for instance, where there is deception, the shining path, lightning in the East movement. The founder of that is a woman who claims she is Christ incarnate. A woman claiming to be Christ incarnate. It was totally illogical. Can't appeal to anybody. My friends, there are scores of thousands of people, not only in China, who've joined that cult. It's a very aggressive, a very demonic cult. They have attacked and kidnapped pastors in China to brainwash them, to try them to come over into what they believe. These people have got offices in the United States and one or two other Western nations. So this isn't just in China. And you think, well, how can people believe in someone who is a woman who claims to be Christ who was a man and say it's Christ incarnate? But people do. Because the power of deception is not just the reasoning or the lack of reasoning within the mind. It is a spiritual power, is it not? But dear friends, it isn't so much what we see where the power is, it's what's behind what we see. It's what is working in what we hear. And that's so important why you and I should not be people who say, yes, I believe the Bible, but you didn't read it for the last 5 days. Or you spent 2 minutes with the Bible in the last 48 hours. Friends, that won't get us through. It will not give us sufficient basis to have discernment because we face error with truth. And we need to be involved in the Word of God, in the Scripture, by the Spirit of God. People are laying down their lives. William Tyndale was the one who really translated this Bible into English for us. But do you know what his reward was in human terms? His head was taken off by the King of England. This book has blood on it. It had to be translated on the continent. The whole of the British Navy was on alert, looking for boats that were smuggling these copies of the English Bible across the Channel. Eventually 6,000 arrived on the shores of this land. The Bishop of London, and what a terrible indictment this is, the Bishop of London arranged to buy these Bibles. Tyndale knew what he was doing. Tyndale knew what he was going to do. And Tyndale allowed him to buy them because he said, when I've got that money, I will do a revised translation and there will be more copies. And do you know what the Bishop of London did with the copies of the English Bible? He burnt them. He burnt them. Oh, one of the greatest deceptions is to be religious and appear to be a representative of Christianity. To say I'm a Christian when I'm not. That is the worst deception for the person themselves and for the people around. And I'm going slightly off course, but what are we doing about the Da Vinci Code film? That film is so powered by the powers of darkness, and it's going to really question people's faith. It's going to be very deceptive. We need to be praying against it. We need to take steps against it. We are in the times of deception. There is no doubt about that. And has been going on throughout the ages. But the Lord is the revelation. The Lord is the Redeemer. The one who's come. The one who's paid the price. The Lord is the resurrection. As we read in scriptures. And he died on the third day according to the scriptures. And rose again according to the scriptures. And there in chapter 1 of Romans it says, and he was affirmed as the Son of God by the resurrection. But there are other resurrections, and the uniqueness about the resurrection of Jesus is this. It was prophesied within Holy Scripture. Never forget that. It is not just the question of the resurrection. It is the revelation of the Word of God that specifically points through the Old Testament to the person of the Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ, the Messiah. Not the Mahdi. The Mahdi is the coming Messiah that Islam talks about. The 12th Imam that will come. Do you see the deception here? The similarity, the parallel? Isn't that what the devil often does? He has truth and error mixed together. He uses names that seem to be almost the same or just the same, but it's entirely different. This is the battle that's going on. And we need to be aware of that. Deception. But our Lord Jesus is the revelation. He's the resurrection. He's the Redeemer. And of course, the other fact of his return. He came and he's going to return again. We thank God that that is so true. In the world in which we live in a free world, do we not? Well, our part is so-called free. If it's so free, why are we so weak? The church. Because Satan has waged a very successful plan against us. But besides all that, Open Doors started just over 50 years ago. It is the oldest and largest ministry that God has raised up. And I emphasize that God raised up to help, support, encourage, under God's direction, which does not make us perfect by any means, the persecuted church. One man received that call, Brother Andrew, the little diminutive Dutchman who must have been mad, always trying to get into a country and everybody else is trying to get out. The man who turns up the first time with his Bible is not hidden away in a secret compartment, but just inside of boxes. Do you ever read that incident in God's Smuggler when the border guards opened up the car and they took all the boxes out with the Bibles in? Do you know what they were looking for? Looking for Bibles. And they lifted all the Bibles out in the boxes, put them on the ground, looked around, couldn't see them, put the boxes back, and Brother Andrew went on. I read something the other day I never knew. Or someone told me, I know it was one or the other, that Brother Andrew has never lost a Bible in all his years of ministry under God. That is an amazing thing, because I've lost Bibles on the borders, but apparently Brother Andrew hasn't. And I just think that's one of the ways that God is confirming the calling and the anointing upon this dear one. But we were once involved in the Soviet Union, of course, in Eastern Europe, in communism. God, after 70 years, dealt with the greater power of this. It's not totally dead, but this is no longer what we call a persecution scenario. So communism is now found here. Communist center isn't here any longer. It's here. China, number one communist country, and maybe soon will be the number one superpower. North Korea, communist. Laos, communist. Or rather, Vietnam, communist. Laos, communist. And the exception is, of course, over there, where you've got Cuba. Under communism. We are involved in the six Central Asian republics, which are basically Islamic. We are involved in India with its extreme Hinduism. We are involved in Indonesia, the largest Islamic nation in the world, with 210 million people. Growing persecution, overt persecution, it's growing very evidently. And in the Philippines. And then, of course, as you come across into North Africa, which is basically Islamic, they're involved with many countries there. And into South America, Mexico, Chiapas province, where 35% growth of the church, as compared to 5% in any other province. Chiapas is the only province that has persecution. We're in Colombia, the most violent nation in the world, in Cuba that I mentioned, and in Peru. Those are the areas where we are. 45 to 50 odd nations of the world. But at this point, I would like you to see and hear for 2 or 3 minutes some of our brothers and sisters in those areas of persecution. Thank you, Tim.
Nova ci ben mako ku jo bok betanat ku ba twe jo ku japin o gachi ba ie ku dum ku wa bana di gachi o mo ci talgat.
Ellos torturaron a nuestro pastor y al resto de la iglesia. Después vinieron y los mataron.
Ba jo ku japin ku jo ku japin na man bu dak ku ga ki ki ku ben le bu ben ku tan.
Y nos dijeron que no podíamos orar ni alabar al Señor.
في السجن في البلاد دي تشوف الشر بعينه. كنت انا ومراتي في السجن اتحبسنا مع بعض في سجانة انفرادية. لكن اللي اشر من كده انها عملت معاملة اشر بما لا يقاس.
Jiglega ke gaban phon ma da ban nyop ma balal nakaya na wister enyana nitibe nalinge yesu al mesaja be phon.
Yo les dije, si me matan voy a estar con Jesús. Ustedes me quieren matar o me quieren dejar vivir, no importa, yo gano.
Yesu suo, tamen bi po le wo, tamen zeme kanen bu bi po ni men ne.
Thank you, Mike. Those are not actors, they are the faces of genuine persecuted brothers and sisters in the Islamic world, South America, one or two other areas in Africa, etc. And I'm always very moved when I read some of those words, especially that sister from South America. He said, even though I die, I win. I win. And that is the sort of reality that needs to grip our hearts. As Jesus just told them as it was, the rumours of wars and so forth. It's amazing that some time ago I was looking into this area and I got this information here that during just over 5,560 years of history, there has been just over 14,530 plus wars, averaging just over 2.6 each year. In 185 years, there was only 10 years of peace. We live in a war zone, do we not, in that respect? The fall of man has taken us out of our circuit, as it were, with God, out of our orbit. And there is a terrible confusion that is going on. And yet, in the midst of it, Jesus is saying, you will hear of wars and rumours of wars, but see to it that you are not alarmed. That's quite something to say, isn't it, when you consider what he is saying. Such things must happen, but the end is still to come. God is saying these things must happen because I'm allowing it to. This isn't Satan. This isn't the powers of darkness who are guiding the agenda. God says, I am guarding the agenda. And I am doing things that you as human beings cannot understand. Even God's closest servants, I know one or two who really hear God speaking to them, and God shows them things that are going to happen in the future, and they've happened. Major events in history. But they only know a fraction of what God is planning. And we're called to trust the one who has control of the agenda and events. The person who is our peace in the midst of our troubles. He's talking about, it seems, the bad news, but he's talking about the good news. As we go through life and we face different difficulties and situations. We never know what exactly is ahead, but we know that persecution is a very common event for so many of God's people. I know that up there on the actual display board, you've got the the poster of the shipping containers that they're using in Eritrea. I don't know if you're aware, I think you've got the information that these shipping containers where these Eritrean Christians, some 1,800 are, the 60% of the 1,800 are kept in the shipping containers. The extreme of temperatures range from minus 10 up to 40 centigrade. Just that itself, they're only allowed 10 minutes every day out of the shipping container. That is not sufficient to deal with bodily functions. So the question of hygiene and conditions within the containers could be mind-boggling. They are putting in as many 20 people per container, and they are targeting the Christians. This is who they're dealing with. The president is an ardent communist. There is an Orthodox Church which is anti-gospel, anti-Bible in many respects. This is part of the context. And you know, we're asking you to please sign the petition that we, with Christian Solidarity Worldwide and Release International, join together, will send this at the end of this month. We will place it in the hands of the ambassador in the Eritrean Embassy in London. We want them to be aware that many tens of thousands of Christians are aware in this country of the fact of what is going on. There is a process going on, but this process does have an end. And that end will be wonderfully in God's time and in accordance with God's plan. As I need to close, I just wonder where the time has gone, but that's the way it is. Training, as I close. Jesus was always teaching his disciples, was he not? And he's seeking to teach them through what he's been saying here. And last year we trained over 107,000 Christians in various nations of the world. And I just want to use one photograph to illustrate that point this morning with you. Oh yes, thank you, Mike. Okay. This is in Zanzibar, which is part of Tanzania. It's the island off of the coast of Tanzania. It's the most Islamic part of that nation. In fact, they've tried several times to separate from the main government, but the main government has not allowed it. When I went on a two-week tour with another colleague and two brothers from the team in Africa, we went to Zanzibar, and this was graduation day. There were 50 graduates that day. We have a three-year training program. Now, this three-year training program is getting to know God better, knowing what prayer really is, knowing what the Word of God teaches, how to plant churches, how to teach the Word of God, how to witness. You know, this is what we need inside our churches in this country. As I've travelled the world in different nations, I'm aware in so many of those persecuted nations, they really train every Christian to be the maximum they can be for God. And I think it's a great challenge for us here. And this brother in the centre with the darker clothing is the principal. He was a very well-known Muslim, came from a very influential family. He was actually, in his job, he was the captain of one of the super tankers and regularly came to England in his super tanker, then got converted. And he has suffered much for his faith, and we thank God. His wife is actually, there's his wife, five children, and she's gone through the three-year study course. Tremendous commitment, tremendous vision. Oh yes, the picture may look grim here, but when you walk with Jesus, there is a joy, there is a peace possible in the midst of it all. Because it says in the scripture, blessed is the man, although you keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed upon you, focused upon you, for he trusts in the Lord. And that's where it comes down to. And this year we are trusting to, yes, train at least another 100,000 Christians at different levels. In the Vietnamese church, for instance, when you first become a believer, you're automatically put into the first level of training. And if you want to get on the list to get a Bible, to get on the list only to get a Bible, you have to memorize Psalm 119. I wish they said Psalm 19. I could have handled that. But Psalm 119 and repeat it word perfect to the church leadership. And when you've done that, they put you on the list to get a Bible. And there are five levels. And only after 7 years will they say or recognize that someone is a fully mature pastor. Now, this is not just to do with this. They've got to prove that they can win people to Christ, that they can plant churches. I think a lot of us would have failed that if they applied that rule here in our country. But this is just an insight, and we are the only mission who is actually supporting some of the major tribal groups where 75% of the evangelical church is found. Since 1988, that's what we've been doing. So when we talk about training, we're talking about life and death, actually. We're talking about tremendous commitment. We're talking about brothers and sisters who are willing to risk their lives. Jesus came and gave his life. Now, as Christians, we're not called to risk our lives because, in fact, theologically, the word risk cannot come into the Christian life when you're walking with God. It isn't a risk. It's a response. It's a relying. It's a trusting. And as these dear ones there and other parts that I went to can testify, yes, it can be very difficult. But I will say this, and I know my wife would absolutely agree with me, that we have found such joy and positiveness amongst brothers and sisters who have not told us, but we know because of our information about them, who've been in prison, been tortured, been beaten, lost their properties, and we see in their face and we hear in their voice the one who gives peace because they're seeking to walk within his purpose. Be encouraged, brothers and sisters. The persecuted church is a very vibrant and wonderful part of the body of Christ. God doesn't want persecution, but Isaiah says that he can bring good out of evil. And he does. Thank you, Mike.
Thank you, Don. That's certainly a challenge, isn't it? We're going to close with a song that Don had picked. It's a great victory.